All right, we have a lot of reading to do today. This is from the book of Isaiah. And we're going to read 65, chapter 65, 1 through 7, first. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walked in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat in their vessels, who say, keep to yourselves, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay, will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, will measure unto their lap payment for their former deeds. All right, then we're going to go down to verses 17 through 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and a sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offsprings of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Behold, they shall not be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And we're going to go over to 66, 10 through 14. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice and with her enjoy all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her counseling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knee, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. And then we're going to go down to the last one. 22 through 25, it's the last one. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offering and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. Please be seated. I had forgotten that I requested to have those two chapters. And then I looked at the bulletin and was like, oh, wow, okay. So, but it's still good to have it in front of you. So here we are, the end of the book of Isaiah. We've covered not every word, but pretty much all of the passages along the way. And so what we talked about, Joey Chestnut, what are some of the other people that we've talked about in this last 4 months? Rulon, yeah, we talked about him last week. Rulon, that's right. Other remembrances? Val Kilmer. We did talk about Val. We talked about Joe DiMaggio. We talked about the Pioneer Woman. Okay, those are some of them. What about places? What places have we talked about? We've talked about Oklahoma a lot. Yeah, that comes up a lot. Sure. I remember talking about the Grand Canyon at least a few times. But I want to talk about places again. So now you got your shot. What are some of your favorite places? Give me a couple. What? Hawaii. Some other ones. Which? Ooh, nice. Yeah. Rob loves his sofa, yes. It's a good one. Busch Stadium, Camden Yards, now is one of mine. Maybe you have a lake house that you love. Maybe you love going on the top of the mountain or driving to Ocean City, right? Think of your favorite place. I'm thinking of my favorite place right now, and I'm not sure when I'll get to go back to it. But in Baltimore, there is this one place, and I got to take my mom there, and Anna has gone before, and it's the Cat's Eye Pub. And that's where I've gone and listened to live music. And, you know, remember, I was here in Baltimore not pastoring, so I had time to do that. I still have time to do that. And even as we were walking in, this Cat's Eye has been a redemptive place for me, live music, and I've just got this one spot. And I stopped her as we were about to walk in, and I said, this is a sacred space for me. Not in the same as this, but it means a lot to me. So we have these things. Maybe it's a grand Disneyland or Paris. Maybe it's your front porch or you've got a man cave. You know, where do you want to be? Where do you get energized and recharged? Okay, so well, I'm not sure we're killing it on remembering the people, but have we learned things? Yes, I think so, right? We've even had charts and graphs, and we've had pictures, right? We've talked about history, world history. We talked about dynasties, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. We've talked about powerful kings. We've talked about bad kings like Ahaz and good kings like Hezekiah. We talked about rulers like Sennacherib and Tiglath-Pileser. And I'm sure you remember who Isaiah's son, what his name was. Mahar-Shalal-Hashbaz. Burn that in your brain, Mahar-Shalal-Hashbaz. And Isaiah has been painting a picture where shalom and flourishing live, a place, a new era, the new heavens and the new earth, where everything is all set right. And he's talking about it, especially at the end here, while he's looking at a destroyed world, destruction and death all around him. The Assyrians have been barely averted. The Babylonian captivity is coming. Judah and Israel have been ripped apart. And he keeps on saying, a king is coming. Cyrus is going to let people go back to Jerusalem, but there is a better king. He's looking farther than just returning to Jerusalem. He's looking so much farther ahead to seeing recreation of the world, redemption, restoration, renewal, and he's trying to tell us what that's like. It's very difficult for us to picture it. You know, it's like, what would it be like to go back in time and try to explain things to Abraham Lincoln? Like, here's what YouTube is. This is baffling. The things that we are going to experience can just be barely pictured of what the future holds. And he's talking about this 2,700 years ago. So I have 4 points. The first one is the problem. Last week, I mentioned the Tales of the Kingdom book. Remember? And there are these knights and rangers. And they basically have two things that they say. One when they come up on people, and one when they leave, when they're talking to each other. And so when they come up to greet each other, they say, "How goes it in the world?" And then the response is, "It doesn't go well, but the king is coming." It doesn't go well, but the king is coming. Why is it not going well? Well, the Assyrians are out there. The Babylonians are coming. But it's worse than that. In 63:17, we read this: "O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not?" They're blaming him for their wandering, for their hardness of his heart. In 64:5-7, we read this: "You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, but those who remember you in your ways, behold, you are angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." He's painting these pictures of the dramatic problem of sin in their lives, using metaphors, right? It's like one being unclean, like leprosy. It gets on us, and we can't get it off. It's contagious. It kills us. It's unclean, it's polluted, it's like what you don't flush, it's like a pile of diapers, it's like a leaf blowing down the alley, it's like apathy, sleeping all day with nothing to do, with no direction. And it's what they wanted, really. This hell on earth is this meaningless life, a chasing after the wind. The end of that chapter: "Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire. And all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? Will the king come? Does the king care? Things are bad. Things are bad for God's people, the Old Testament church. It's like Judges, where everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And Isaiah's been telling us, trying to make it the point that it's not religious. Much of this is religious. They're offering sacrifices to other things, tombs and secret places, and we do too. We sacrifice for things that we care about. We worship our bodies, our time, our money, our freedom, our social status. We devote ourselves to rules and rulers, teachings and gurus. And Isaiah assesses all of it. We've been talking about this over and over and over again. Where do we see that leprosy? Where do we know a part of our life is polluted? Where are we floating like dust in the wind? Where are we disappointed, depressed, indebted, dying, deceiving. And the thing about it is, on the other hand, there are so many good things in our lives too, isn't there? But they end. I had great, great time in my 10 years doing RUF at OU, and then it was over. And I enjoyed immensely planting City Pres and doing that for 10 years, and it was over. And Dan and Kay are not here any longer. They did great ministry, and they're not. And someday you'll have a pastor after me. Good things come to an end, right? Vacations are done. The Cardinals haven't won the World Series since 2011. The Orioles since 1983. Come on. In 1983, it's like we are on a roll. Slowly, slowly. Now, of course, these are first world problems, right? Vacations. We get to go on vacations. Our dirty houses. We have houses. People would love to have any of our houses. And in our world, we know there's hunger, poverty, sickness, war, injustice. And Isaiah is, like the Bible is over and over again, realistic. Houston, we have a problem, right? Okay, but the next thing is restoration. Things are not the way they're meant to be. There was a creation, and then there was a fall. And we are living in that fall. The world and our place in it has degenerated, fallen apart, it's broken up, right? You know, we live in a world where the Holocaust happened, and people deny that it happened. We live in a world where there's racism, and people deny it. There was a Sandy Hook, and people deny it. And Isaiah cries out to God, come be with us, 64, 1 through 3. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. Come down, Lord. Come work with us. It's not going well, but the king is coming. And then God says this in 65, the beginning. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that is not called by my name. I spread out my hands through all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. God says, I do come down. I have come down. I continually come down in the midst of it, in the midst of all that you're talking about, the riots, the pity parties. He's like an Uber driver driving a drunk passengers who are puking in his car. He's there helping. He clothes the naked, feeds the hungry, releases the captives. We read about that in Isaiah 61. He makes wine, repastures, repopulates, feeds, quenches, blesses, forgives. Amen, right? He is our Savior, King, Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Root of Jesse, the Eternal Forever King, who doesn't leave us. He listened, arrived, opened, cares, rescue, redeems, and that is salvation for you and me. That is salvation for us. Creation, fall, redemption. And then he keeps going, 65, 17 through 25. Angie read this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. No more shall there be an infant who dies, lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old and a sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards and eat fruit. There's going to be stuff going on in this world that he's talking about, the new heavens and the new earth. You know, we always hear about how we're going to be living on clouds and playing harps and singing kumbaya and doing all that stuff. No, we're going to be busy. There's stuff to do. This is a new Jerusalem. This is a city. It started off in a garden, ends up in this bustling city with activity and art and culture. And we know God there. We know each other there. He knows us there, this place without death. Death won't reign. In Isaiah 25, we read, death shall be swallowed up forever. It's new, and it's not new, because it's this world somehow completely changed. You will be you, and I will be me, and I don't know what we're going to look like. But I think we're going to recognize each other and remember this stuff. What would it be like to have no sin in the world? No rebellion in the world? You just start to think about, what will we not have in this world? Prisons? Police? Loan sharks? Corrupt officials? School shootings? I don't know if we're going to have pastors. I don't know if you're going to need them. A dense, beautiful, populated city filled with God's offspring, with his people, in perfect harmony, all of creation even. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be on the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, there's another thing the rangers say. And back when the kids were little, we were trying to do a little better at family worship on Wednesday nights and preparation to go into the world on school days. So my memory is, we would sing one hymn like for the whole month, and we would learn that hymn, and we would read a psalm and a proverb, maybe. And then I was trying to get them to do this part. As the rangers go out to do whatever it is their mission was, they say, to the king, to the restoration. And so I'd say, oh, kids, let's do it. And they'd be like, to the king, to the restoration. Why are you making us do this? Especially Anna. No, she probably was the most willing to do it for sure. To the king, to the restoration. We have stuff to do. And we are preparing to worship. In this new heavens and new earth, there's a lot going on, but we also are worshiping. And look at 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. God is creating all of this thing, this world. And we remember the good stuff about God, his patience and forgiving, and he's forbearing, all this, but he is also, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. We remember, he's not schizophrenic. It's not like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, two sides of him. It's all put together. He hates sin. He is just. He is mighty. They want to talk about the stuff they made. He made the universe. And he dwells with his people. He dwells with people who are humble. Socially humble. Religiously humble, knowing they need grace and mercy and forgiveness and help. He dwells with the contrite, people who are aware of the damage caused by sin from their own sin and their inability to fix it. So their need for grace, mercy, forgiveness, and help. He dwells with people who tremble at his word. That means they put themselves underneath it. They're sensitive to it. They're concerned about it. They want to please the one who gives those words. They want to know God's word, listen to him, follow him, right? He dwells with people like that. Now, we are an imperfect people, for sure, and I am certainly an imperfect pastor, an imperfect preacher, but we keep at trembling at his word. Lord, help us to be humble and contrite and to tremble at your word, because God doesn't also suffer fools. He does not like fakers, but he nourishes his people over and over again, and he gives these, you know, now it's like he's like a mother, a nursing mother. And he says there's peace like a river in this flourishing world. He's that warrior, nurse, king, mother, shepherd, the suffering servant in all these ways. And we sometimes touch those moments. And it calls us to another place. That maybe we were created for something else. When this walking in and seeing a mom nurse a child is so beautiful and close, intimate, that maybe there's something greater than that. Patty Griffin has a song. Oh, it's an old, probably folk song. It's called Never Grow Old. And she sings, when our work here is done and our life crown is won and our troubles and trials are over, all of our sorrows will end and all of our voices will bend with the loved ones who've gone on before. And we'll go to this place where we'll never grow old. That's where we're headed. And then lastly, all this is amazing. This is all very encouraging, right? But, again, yes, God is loving, comforting, mother to his kids. And to the rest, he comes with fire and chariots and weapons. Anger, fury, jealousy at sin. And it is, of course, a part of my job to tell you that part, too. There is judgment coming when debts must and will be paid. God will not sweep them under the rug. You can pay them, or you can call out for mercy like a humble, contrite person trembling at his word. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God sent a sign. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He sent him to die on that terrible torture device, a cross completely 100% meant for the most destruction you could meet on a person that included shame. And Jesus transformed that sign to life and freedom and forgiveness. And see, at the end of this book, all these people are going, trying to get closer to God with each other, right? They're traveling, gathering, worshiping on horses, chariots, camels, and mules to the holy mountain, to the new heavens and the new earth. And then this last piece is very interesting. The very last paragraph of the book of Isaiah says this, and they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Isaiah, yo, you just gave me all this amazing stuff, and will you come back to this one again? What's the deal? In the midst of this beautiful new heavens and earth, there's a cemetery? And we're going to go there? Days of salvation and days of vengeance, right? to people that went their own way. The wages of sin is death. I don't think this is gloating at all. I don't think they're going to say, ha ha. We all deserve that. None of us don't deserve it. I have said this, but I think hell will be popular with people that never wanted God. So they got what they want. I liken it maybe a little bit to Gettysburg. I always talk about Gettysburg. I think I talk about Gettysburg too much. I love going to Gettysburg. It's always different. There's always something else you learn. And this terrible, terrible battle, pivotal moment in our nation, right? It really mattered, all the things that came just the right way. I don't know what would have happened if we would have lost that battle. I say we. The nation we know now won that battle, right? And of course, there's a cemetery there. And of course, Abraham Lincoln went back there and gave that address. And it wasn't like, okay, we're going to forget this ever happened. Now, Gettysburg now is beautiful, right? And they've restored things. There used to be gas stations everywhere, and they've cleared those out. So now you can really see what it was like. And it was bloodstained. Agony. Horses, people, food. And I think Jesus is going to stand at this cemetery when we get there. He's going to say something like, 4 billion and 7 years ago, I loved these souls. All of these souls were loved by me. They were all created in the image of God and cared for. This cemetery breaks my heart. This is hallowed ground, consecrated ground, by my blood. You stand here by my blood that washes away the sins. And it was not in vain to provide freedom for my people. And heaven is filled with people who long for, trust, follow God. Know and embrace his grace and mercy, because we are going to this glorious city. Revelation, John talks about it, where the groom and his bride come together, Jesus and his church. All the darkness, all the death, all the pain collapsed on him, and he rose from the grave. And there's a place for us there, right? A place for the humble, the contrite, the ones who want to know his word and follow him. And so I don't want to see your names in this cemetery or the names of people that I care about in this cemetery. And so we share the good news. We share Isaiah's message out into the world, inviting people to this great place where we will be joined in eternity, having fellowship forever, a redeemed community, the greatest thing you could ever think of, the greatest place you could ever be, forever, forever, for all eternity. And that's to where I say, to the King, to the restoration, it's going to be awesome. Amen. Amen.